chapter 8, and I'll be in and I'll read to you too from 2 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 2, and eventually I'll get to that. Daniel chapter 8, kind of going along with the theme from last week. Verse 23, the Bible says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Heavenly Father, again, as we come to you in prayer, ask that our minds are be clear, our hearts, Lord, are prepared, and Lord, as preached, Lord, I pray that your word go forth with power, conviction, Lord, give us understanding, wisdom, Lord, and just help us today, Lord, pray as always, if there's someone here not sure about their salvation, Lord, to get that matter settled today before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name, I pray. I didn't get to the notes this morning. The title of this one is The Big Deception. The big deception. And last week we had looked at Revelation chapter 13 and what would take place during the tribulation period. And, you know, we were looking at then last week kind of how all the things that would be in place during tribulation were slowly, well, not slowly, let me reword that, we're rapidly getting ourselves, you know, that way, a one world currency, one world government, everything that's behind socialism and cashless society, and then all the wickedness that we see in the world. And I spoke about that unholy trinity, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. Here was Daniel, written in the 6th century B.C., so 600 years before Christ, the prophecy, and it goes right hand in hand. It said, in the latter time of their kingdom, the Gentile kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, there's the Antichrist right there, it said, and understanding dark senses shall stand up. Goes right along with Revelation 13, verse 1. And it said, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. There's Satan. It's satanic power. And it said, he shall destroy wonderfully, which means a lot, and shall prosper and practice and destroy and the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper and his hand in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall he destroy many. That by peace, there's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's the rider on the white horse of Revelation that has a bow in his hand, but no arrows, which means he's doing it politically. He's not doing it by force in the first 3.5 years. And then, of course, he'll defame or profane the temple, go in, and I'll talk about that in a second, and set himself up. And it said, he shall stand up against the prince of princes, which is Jesus, but he shall be broken without hand. So we know that to be true. Daniel chapter 8 is what's known in the Bible as a dual prophecy. It had two fulfillments. One at the time, not long after that, it was a long ways after it, but in relative time. It applied to Antiochus Epiphanes, who attacked Jerusalem in 167 BC. So this was written in 600. In the 6th century B.C., in 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes attacked Jerusalem, and world history, of course, proves that out, that took place as well, if you don't want to believe the Bible. And he wanted to destroy the Jewish people. He hated the Jews. He entered the temple. He slaughtered a pig on the altar and offered it to Zeus. His name means God manifest, Antiochus Epiphanes. But the prophecy also has a future fulfillment as well. And we'll see it in, you can see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This man's referred to as the son of perdition, this same one. Perdition means eternal punishment and damnation. And so we see here in our text, as I said, the beast that rises up from Revelation 13, 16, he's right there written in Daniel as well. Mighty in power, but not by his power. Empowered by Satan, he shall destroy. And you'll have signs and wonders that'll go on, and people will be amazed about that. And we'll see the seven-year tribulation period is going to be a period of great deception, which the world has never seen before. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There's that word right there. That man of sin will be revealed, and that'll be during tribulation period. He's not even, we know that there's going to be a 10-kingdom federation. There's going to be 10 kings, and out of that, they're going to appoint a leader. That's when he's going to be revealed, and that hasn't happened in this time, and it won't happen in this time. And all that is called God, it said, that worship, so as that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. Guess what? There's no temple in Jerusalem right now. It hadn't been built yet. It hadn't been completed. The temple's gone, but it's going to be rebuilt. And I think if they don't get started on it, I still think they can get it done in 3.5 years. They'll get it built in the first 3.5 years if it doesn't get started on ahead of time. And showing himself that he is God, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now look here, it says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," working in Paul's day, working in our day. "Only he who now letteth will let," Holy Spirit, "until he be taken out of the way." And then, look what it says, "Only he who now letteth will let," that's the Holy Spirit, "until he be taken out of the way," which he's going to step back. It says, "And then shall that big, wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And so we see this mystery of iniquity that it mentioned there doth already work there in verse 7. And as far as the Holy Spirit will allow at this time, until he be taken out of the way. Boy, I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit steps back, the Holy Spirit's holding back some wickedness in this world right now. But boy, when the church is gone and the Holy Spirit steps back, I know he can't be totally gone because people are going to be getting saved during tribulation, but he's going to step back and he's going to let the wickedness go just a whole lot more than it's going now, if you can imagine that. It's bad enough as it is right now. And so Satan was working in Paul's day. He's working in our day. And boy, I'll tell you what, and we can see it more and more and more. And so most of Paul's writings, what Paul wrote about more than any one topic probably, was to refute false teachings and apostate teachers that were teaching the wrong things, particularly about that. And so we see, and he also spoke a lot about the influence of Satan in the church. And we understand there's an influence of Satan still in the church. So there's four areas that Satan works in. And he's working in it today, and it's not going, you know, it's just going to get worse. But he works in four areas, and that's what I want to talk to you about today as we see the world getting worse and worse. The very first thing that we know that Satan does is he darkens the mind. He darkens the mind. I'm telling you what, there's some idiotic things that go on in the world and stuff that just makes no common sense. I mean, we see that plain as day. We can see it and we understand that. And one of the things that I know, listen, the devil doesn't want anybody to hear the gospel. And I'm going to tell you what, we'd be here all day if we talked about the ways that he does, tries to keep people from listening to the gospel, whether it's deception about is to its truth, its accuracy, or its existence even, or the existence. He doesn't care how he does it. He does it anyway. Whatever works, he'll do that. Satan wants control. He wants worship. And I'm going to tell you what, man, business is booming right now in the world that we're living in as far as what Satan is trying to accomplish. Listen, I've seen some more weird stuff. I get, you know, the algorithms and all. So I was looking at, looked up that business at the Grammys, you know, about that singing and that Satan-looking worship thing. And I saw this other thing, man, in Brazil, man. Some of y'all might have seen it on Facebook. In Brazil, I saw a little video clip. They had this big Satan worshiping event a day, a parade. And they had this big old float going down through there. It looked like Satan all laying back, what they think Satan looks like, got horns and all that. And he's, you know, muscular looking, powerful looking, all these people, and they were mocking God. They had a guy like Jesus dressed up in a big diaper and long hair and a beard, which Jesus didn't look like that. But anyway, they had this, and the devil's got this pitchfork, and he's running along. Jesus crawling on the ground, the devil poking him with that. And they were mocking God, man. They were mocking God. But then the video went on to show, guess what happened? It rained like the most amount of rain that they'd ever had in one period of time, man. Flooded the whole thing out. Showed water running down the streets, man. Washing the whole thing out. Huh? That's what they get for mocking God, right? And but this is what we see. We look at it. Listen, man, you can whine, cry, fuss, feud all you want about the government and everything. It's going just like the Bible said it would. Satan, there's spiritual wickedness in high places, and he's controlling the world governments to get everything to fit in. It's going to all fall into place, boy. When the tribulation period starts, it's all going to fall into place. And he's got governments, principalities, powers, agencies. And he blinds people's minds. It's amazing how little the world that doesn't know the Lord can see of what's going on, you know. I mean, you talk to people, it's just like plain as day to us that are enlightened by the Word of God. We see it, you know. And you try to talk to somebody, kind of, you know, they don't know. I mean, it's just like, it's crazy, man. You can't get them to understand. You can't make them. And the Bible says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Everything looks good, right? An angel of light, it looks like good. I remember, you know, you can get so blind and you think you're going the right way. There's people, listen, lost people, there's atheists. They believe with all their heart and soul, they believe there's no God. I mean, they believe that. They believe just as hard about that as you do that there is a God. Although I believe that their conscience wears them out a little bit on that, because the Bible talks about the conscience speaking to you about certain things, right? But anyway, they believe, and people can believe that they're going the right way, and they can be going the wrong way. When I grew up, we had a boat. You know, it was a small boat, but we went out on the Chesapeake Bay. I mean, you know, 18-foot boat, I think, and big sideboards on it and all. You could go out in the water. We'd go out on the bay fishing and all that. Chesapeake Bay, sometime at certain, in the morning, sometimes it could be really foggy. Really foggy. I mean, you can't see 50 yards. You know, back in those days, we didn't have GPS systems or nothing. I mean, they were expensive. You didn't have it on your phone. We went by a compass. I know somebody's saying, what's a compass? We had a compass, man, and we would go out, and we could go out. We'd fish along Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel down there, and then, you know, you'd have to get back to where you wanted to go. But usually if you fish long in the morning, the fog would lift later on. But one time we were out there fishing. I remember this distinctly, and it kind of gave me the creeps, but we heard a horn blow, and there's the bridge tunnel, where the tunnels are is where the channels are, and the ships come out of Little Creek and or up at Norfolk Naval Station, and the big ship was coming out, and he's hitting the horn. We couldn't see him, but we just moved over out of the channel. We knew we weren't in the channel. We were in it. Got out of the way, and here this ship goes, and he's going out to sea. Well, here this little boat was puttering along behind him, going along there. And my dad had some kind of intuition about it. He said, you know what, I think that guy thinks he's following that ship into port. And so Dad rode over there, and he rode up there and he goes, hey, man, he said, where are you going? The guy said, we're going to follow this so foggy. He said, we're going to follow him into port. And my dad said, you ain't following him into port. You following him out to sea, man. You have been out there running out of gas, man, been floating out there in the middle of nowhere. But they thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were going the right way. Really? I mean, they just thought this looked like right. Isn't that what most of the world's doing? They're following down along. They're following something, a philosophy. Everybody else is doing it. What the world's doing, they're following that, and they think it's right, but it's just flat out wrong. They're going in a complete opposite direction. And so we think about today, people follow philosophies, humanism, man, you know, what they can do or what people can do. They think about that, what the creation can do for them instead of what the Creator can do for them. So it's a process that Satan's in of darkening our minds. And you know, people don't like to think. I've figured this out. People don't want, they don't want to read directions on how to do something because it takes too much time and you got to do a little thinking about A goes to B and then you put C on. They don't want to do that. They don't want to think. They want somebody else to think for them. They do. And boy, that just really falls right into the hands of the governments that want to control everything. We'll just do it for you. No thinking required. And people don't, they don't want to think. And so he's dark in the mind. He keeps people in the dark. The second thing that he does is he distracts the mind. He distracts the mind. And I know a lot about a distracted mind. Because mine can get as distracted as anybody's, and I know better, man. I try to get myself on track. But he works with our natural desires, the natural desires, the old man, the old self-desires, and he diverts people's attention away from what the truth is. And he uses things, a lot of times, that of themselves are not sinful things. But they can become that way. And he gets people's minds. Think about what all your mind can get on in this world that we live in today. People get their minds on their jobs. They can get their mind on money or making money. They get their mind on careers. How about romance? How about relationships? How about self-love, entertainment, recreation, social issues, politics? I mean, man, you can get your mind on, there are so many things. And now with the media that we have, you know, it's not like the old days when the TV went off the air with the old test pattern. You know, there's nothing on there. You turned it off. Now you got me, you know, TV 24 hours a day. Cell phones, get on them in just a minute. Cell phone use, internet, man, there's something is always going on. And so many, we see a lot of even God's people in churches today get caught up in the same thing. And you know what happens? They get so burned out on chasing all these other distractions around in their life that you know what? Even if they wanted to do something for God, they're too tired to do it. Huh? I wonder how many people couldn't get to church this morning. You know why? Because they didn't get all straightened out with the time moving forward. It's done jacked them up because they stayed up too cotton picking late last night, huh? And watching TV or something. And then they got messed up this morning, didn't get themselves. I mean, what, you know, think about that. And then, oh, well, it's too late to go. Another lie from the devil. Hey, we'll get you in here. We can run off and play it around one more time. It's too late to go. Just kidding. Somebody on Facebook. See, all they think about is money, man. That preacher, that's all they talk about is money. You know, you don't hardly ever hear me talking about money, huh? Because somebody's going to say that's all they ever talks about, money. He gets people thinking along these lines, and then they think, here's another lie. Here's another thing that Satan does. It's a lie. It's a distraction in a one way from really us having a relationship with God like we ought to, like I talked about before we sang in the choir. He gets people to thinking that they're really not that bad. Huh? Listen, it's against the Word of God. The Bible says that in us is no good thing. It said our righteousness, our goodness is as a filthy rag. Look it up. Study what that means. Huh? I'm not going to tell you what it means. Study what that means. This is what your righteousness is. Huh? And we sit around and Satan says, well, you know what? You're not that bad. And this is why we get to the place where churches need to revive. Huh? But there's no revival comes because we've lied to ourselves because we think we don't need to confess anything because we're allowed to see in church, huh? Thinking that we're rich and in need of nothing, and he said you're blind, naked, poor. I mean that's it. And people start believing this lie that they really don't need God all that much. That's what a lot of people. This is a lot of people believe that. Not everybody. But that they really don't need God all that much. And see, and there's people, listen, I'm going to say this, listen, this is what it is. God, you know, I'm preaching to everybody, right? I'm preaching to everybody, and this may not or may apply to you, but there are people in churches, believe it or not, this may come as a shock to you. They have not, they would never say this, they would never admit this, but there is a mental parameter in their mind that it's as far as they're going to go with God. They're not going to do anymore, read anymore, pray anymore, go to any more meeting. It's already chiseled in stone. This is all I'm doing. I've got a limit, and nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. And it's you wouldn't say it that way, but it exists. It exists. I mean, if your life is the same, your Christian life is the same, same amount of Bible reading, same amount of praying, same amount of church attendance, same amount of service, same amount of everything, you've got that parameter set up in your mind somehow. And Satan's happy as happy, happy. Huh? Because if you're really saved, I'm going to tell you what, he can't get your soul, but boy, he can get your testimony and he can render you useless in the kingdom of God. And if he knows he can't get your salvation, so the next step is, I'm going to get everybody that is saved not to do nothing for God. Huh? That's what I'm going to do. And he's got you right there. And he'll get people to believe that they can put off any commitment to Christ, either in the salvation realm or in a more of a commitment with their life to him. Put it off to a later time in life. When life's not as much as hectic yet. Here's a lie from Satan. You know what? Wait, you know, the young people. Oh, I'm just too young to serve God. David was about 14 when he slew Goliath, somewhere around there. I'm too young to serve God. The middle-aged people, I'm too busy, man. I'm raising kids. I got to do it. And then when you get past middle age, you guess what? Well, I'm just too old. Let the younger people do it. Ain't nobody left. Huh? There's nobody left. This is the lie, and people go through their whole Christian life. Grow up in church. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm too old. Never did anything for God. Satan just sitting back there laughing. Look at him. Huh? That's what he does. Put it off to a later time in life. Let me tell you something for you younger people that are in here. There's no time in life when it's not going to be hectic. Huh? I thought, man, being retired, I'm not retired, but if we get to be retired, and the retired people I know, and older I get, well, I done raised my kids, right? So I shouldn't be as busy as a... No, man, listen, it's just as busy, man, if not. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soils? The sower and the soils. Remember that? And some of it fell on hard ground, stony ground, sun came up. But it said some of the seed fell in the thorns, in there where it was a brushy place, sown among thorns. And it says that the seeds grew up, but that the thorns choked out, and then there wasn't any fruit. See, this is where a lot of Christians are in their life, in their walk with God. They're getting choked out by the cares of this world. I could start a whole nother church and have more people than we have in this church with people that just got sidetracked and got away from God. I'm not talking about somebody that got ticked off about something, I don't know what, but and fell and went off to some other church and God, I'm talking about people that just got so busy, so distracted, got out in the world and doing this, and they got this excuse and that excuse and this excuse, and they ain't got nothing to do with God, but they was in church at one time. They was serving God at one time. They were singing in the choir. They were doing stuff around here. And all the church, I could start another church just from this church of people that fell out that way. Huh? Yeah, I mean, God, the cares of this world has just choked everything out. A distracted mind. I read some stats, I think I gave you some of them last week. I wrote down where I read it. More than an average person, more than 2 hours a day on social media. Just think if you was in the Word of God for 2 hours a day. Huh? More than 5 hours a day checking their phone. Check the phone up to 63 times a day, the average. 63 times a day. Boy, if you was attached to Jesus, as much, you see people, man, here they go. You got to watch where you're walking now, because somebody walking down the sidewalk like this, pay $150 for a hockey ticket, and the whole time the game's going on, they're sitting there on their phone. They ain't even looking at the game. Huh? Get them. I mean, if you was attached to Christ like that, is it sinful? No. Can it be? Yeah. Yeah. Huh? And it's keeping that much of your time occupied away from God. Just our mind, and Satan's having a field day here. He got our mind distracted. In a Barna study, this is the contrast. in a recent Barna study, in the past year, just 9% of Christians engage in daily Bible reading. 9%, down from a whopping 14% just a few years ago. Less than 9%. God's people, God's word, God's love letter to man. Checking phone 63 times a day, 5 hours a day on social media, but not reading the Bible, reading the word of God. Satan's got us distracted. He darkens minds. He distracts the mind. He deceives the heart. Satan is subtle, and he's blatant. He can be either one. Revelation 12:9 says, tells us that he's deceiver of the whole world, and he's deceiving right now. And he, along with the false prophet of Revelation 13, and we didn't see him in Daniel, but in Revelation 13, he's going to be given leeway during tribulation to ramp up that deception. Be a lot of signs and wonders, things you can see, walking by sight, not by faith, right? And then it says, the Bible says that after the tribulation period, Satan's going to be bound, cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And there's going to be 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ ruling. I might have mentioned this last week as well. And then at the end of that, Satan's going to be loose for a little season, and he's going to go out and deceive the nations, the Bible says, Revelation 20, verse 8. And the number of those deceives, it said, is as the sand of the sea. It's millions. Millions of people be deceived. But our concern right now is for today, right now, his deception right now. And listen, apart from Jesus Christ, you have no chance. A lot of people think, well, I'm smarter. You ain't smarter than the devil. He's not smarter than him, not more powerful than him. Man, he's slick. And you think, boy, he'll have you so wound up, you'll think you're out foxing him going a certain way. And guess what? That's a trap he's already set because he knew you was going to go that way. He's going to get you again. Man, without Christ, there's no chance. There's no chance. There's no power against Satan's deception except Jesus Christ. You know what? Satan tells people that they're saved when they're not. I used to think this, and I started thinking about it a little bit more. He had my mind messed up. I used to think, well, Satan will tell you if you're saved. Satan's the one. If you doubt your salvation, you're really saved. Satan did it. Why would Satan do that? Why would Satan tell a saved person, cause a saved person, why would Satan cause anybody to doubt whether they were saved? He don't want you to get saved. Satan's lie is not going to be that. He's smarter than that. Satan's lie is going to be telling you that you are saved when you're not. Keeping you, because if he started convincing you that you were lost and you thought you were saved, well, you might get saved. He's not going to operate that way. He goes in reverse. Satan tells people that sits on church pews all the time, everything is okay. Don't do nothing different. You're good. You're good. Everything's all right. He would tell you that there's nothing to repent of, that there's nothing to confess, that your relationship with God is good. No need to go any farther. Huh? Everything's all right. He'll do all he can to keep the lost lost, and he'll keep you right there in your pew. You know what? He'll keep you in your pew. You know why? Because he wants you to feel good about yourself. You can check that little box off. I went to church today. I sat in church, and boy, I got that checked off, and I feel good about myself. He said, yeah, just keep on feeling good about it. Huh? Keep on feeling good about it. That's what he does. He darkens the mind. He distracts the mind. He deceives the heart. That was number three, Damon. He deceives the heart. Wake him up back there, Daryl. Keep him on track, man. That was number three. I'm done with that. The fourth thing is he dilutes the truth. He dilutes the truth. Satan started that strategy day one. Huh? Right back there in the garden. What did he say to Adam and Eve? He said, have God said? One thing about reading the written word, you have to, you look at it in context to get how, you can't hear voice inflection, like how somebody says something. Matter of fact, you got to be careful on texting somebody. If you want to text something, sometimes if they can't hear your voice, you got to put that little smiley face behind it so they know you're just kidding, or put LOL. And if you don't, somebody say, man, that guy's ticked off. He don't know, they don't know. you read it in there, half God said, that's how I'm giving you my voice inflection. You know, he's not asking it as a question. Half God said that? Like he wants to know. I believe he's saying like, half God said that. Is that what God said? You sure God said that? And Eve, she added something to it, so she had it messed up. Well, yeah, he said we couldn't touch it. We couldn't eat of the tree. We couldn't touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. I'm going to tell you what, if he don't want you to eat it, it'd be a good idea not to touch it. She said that. She added that to it, right? And did God really, and see, so today, it's the same way. Did God really, does God know, you know, and here's another one. Boy, this is like one of the other cults that's out in the world today. Well, I know it says that, but is it what really God means? Huh? Is that really what God means? You know, it's like, thou shalt not commit murder. Is that really what God means? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that really what it means? I mean, times have changed and the world's a lot different. And you got that right. It's a lot different and it ain't a bit closer to God. It's farther away. You know, you got that right. He's going to delude the truth. Have God really said that? You know, God is love. Love. He is love, but he's holy too. I mean, those same people don't want to say that. You know why they like to say God is love? Because they want to hold on to their sin, thinking that God's going to do, he won't do nothing to them because they're special. Huh? You know what? Our old self, doesn't our self feel like that? I mean, you think about yourself in the flesh, how self thinks. I'm special. Yeah, you special, all right. Special education, right? Riding on I mean, it. And God won't punish me because he's love. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil, right? God is love. Listen, but man, I'm going to tell you what, he's holy. He's a holy God. And buddy, it's going to override it no matter what. And then there's the opposite thing. Satan tried this with Adam. First he said, well, did God really say that? And really what Satan was saying there too, also kind of implied in that. Did God really say that? And that's not really what he meant. He kind of was throwing that in there. He knew what God said. But that's not really what he meant. And then Satan went on to say, well, you know what? God don't want you to eat that fruit because he knows if you do, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. And you'll become like him, like God. In other words, what he's saying is God is just withholding goodness from you. Huh? I see it in the world's philosophy today. Well, if there's a God, then how come babies die? If there's a God, how come we got so much wickedness in the world? If there's a God, it's right out of Satan's mouth. Huh? He's withholding. He don't love you. See, he goes the other way. You know, he goes the other way. If he don't love you and God's withholding something from you, he don't want you to have goodness and all that, which we know that's a lie. See, but the world, and then implied in that is God can't be trusted. What else is he withholding good from you? Huh? That's what, see, people start, Satan will get your mind working. And people, listen, people right in churches, maybe even right here, have bought into that lie. Well, how? How's that, preacher? We're here. We want to hear the truth. We want to hear what God's word said. How do we buy into that lie? Well, let me have you say right here, if you know what the word of God says, then how come you're still practicing sin? If you know what the word of God says, how come you're still practicing sin? Huh? Because you think, well, God, I'm special, and God's love, and he's not going to punish me. And I know what it says, but that don't really apply to me. It doesn't really mean what I want to twist it just like, you know, he's going to overlook my sin. When the Bible clearly says, that all drunkards, all fornicators, all liars, the effeminate will have their part in the lake of fire. What about forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? What about that? Say what the Bible said. And it didn't tell you if you were going to go to hell for forsaking assembling of yourselves together, but he said not to do it. And if you do it, and God's word says not to do it, then you believe in some kind of lie from Satan, right? Don't get a lot of amen and on these passages right here. I'm going to tell you that right now. What about being unequally yoked with unbelievers? What's the Bible say about that? Satan lays it out all over the world. We see it now. Well, you know, God didn't create the world. It was a big bang, you know, this big bang that nothing created something. Or that, how about this one, that a big bang, an explosion. How many of you seen an explosion create something besides a hole in the ground, right? I mean, what do we use explosions for? To tear something down, to destroy something? In no way, case, whatever, does it ever put anything in order. It puts it out of order. So there's that lie. That this is how everything, that nothing created everything. That's how we got. Instead of being a person, you know, a person of God, a creator. Intelligent design is what I'm trying to come up with. Or how about God's word is obsolete? Because things have changed. Yep, things change. But the word of God says about its own self that it never changes. The world's opinion of sin has changed. What is sin today? It's subjective. It is in the world's eyes, but not in God's eyes. What do we call sin today? Oh, well, if you want to change your gender, that'll be okay. I mean, you know, if you get to decide, but the Word of God says that God made them both male and female. Guess what? God decides what your gender is, not you and I. And that's what we are. But the world is saying differently, right? It's changed. Things have changed. Man, I got to hurry up. Let me see how quick I can preach. That a fetus is just a lump of cells, but not life. And a woman has a right to choose. What about the woman in the womb? Does she have a right to choose? That's what I always say. Women's right. What about that woman? What about that baby woman? I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. It said, scientists said that the bacteria on Mars was life, but a heartbeat in the womb is not. Huh? That's not life. Isn't that something? That's the world's philosophy. And now we look at churches. Even people in churches and preachers in the pulpit are being deceived into believing all these things, all these lies of Satan, and putting in the minds of the world, and what Satan puts in the minds of the world. In multitude, we got a multitude of Bible versions that are out there today. You can find one that fits you somehow. They got a gender neutral one if you can't figure out what you are. They got one that says he, she for God. Got both words in there with a little thing there in the middle. Huh? You can find that. Key doctrines being redefined for the new generation so it'll fit. And selecting what part of the Bible that they want to believe and leaving the rest of it out. Listen, the whole Bible's either true or it's all a lie. It's all true or it's all a lie. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." I mean, it's all true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed it. Listen, man, the world is looking for answers. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, even lost people that are as far from God as ever are saying, asking the right question, what in the world is going on? They're asking that. A lot of them are. They're looking for answers. And Satan is popping up and saying, "I've got just what you're looking for." And people buying into that lie. Huh? Satan popping up, "I've got what you're looking for." But it's a lie. Huh? He's transformed himself to an angel of light. It looks good. The only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. That's another lie. Many ways to heaven, many different things, all these other. No, there's one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." That's our only hope. And listen, you put your faith in Christ, listen, you don't got to worry about most of what I've been telling you. You don't have to worry about it. You put your faith in Christ and you trust Jesus Christ. Listen, not in humanism, not in philosophy. It's not found in creation, but in the Creator himself. It's the only way out of the mess that we're in and the mess that's going to come. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's just, are you ready to really put your faith and trust in him, loving him, obeying him, believing him? Or are you being deceived by the Satan? Listen, and it's bad enough that the world out here gets deceived by Satan. But I'm going to tell you what, when God's people start getting deceived, you better start checking some things. I'm just checking up on your salvation, man, looking at your faith. Boy, when you start believing the lies that this world is putting out, it's a line that's clearly drawn now. Back years ago, that line was a fuzzy line, you know. I mean, there's always been a line, but it was so fuzzed up. because even the lost people acted somewhat respectable, so we couldn't see. Now, God always knew. God had it all sorted, but we couldn't tell it. But, buddy, there's a line now, and it's getting distinct, and you're going to have to decide which side you're going to be on. Huh? And Satan's going to say, look, this is the side to be on. Huh? He's going to lie to you. Man, only hope is fall on your knees and call on him and ask for forgiveness. And, man, I mean, confess. And I'm telling you what, and as I said in the first part, listen, confessing, see it. Don't lie to you. You lie to yourself, too. Don't blame Satan for everything. Huh? You can lie. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. So you lie to yourself, and we do it. Satan got all the help he needs. Huh? Satan got all the help he needs. Don't lie to yourself. Confess it. Let's all stand with their heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. And we're thankful that those of us that are saved are saved, Lord, and that you've enlightened our mind, Lord, and you've put your spirit in our hearts, Lord, to help us in times such as these. Lord, it's my prayer here that we can look to you and call on you, and you're still in the saving business, Lord, and we're thankful for that, Lord, and you still help us, Lord. You get us back on track, and Lord, so I pray that you'd help us not to be deceived by those philosophies and lies and things that creep into the church. And we lift that up to you this morning, Lord. Blow on us, Lord. We need your spirit, Lord. We need you more than ever. And we just trust you for what you're going to do in our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.